Guys, let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Like I said, we're only going to cover Deuteronomy 16 tonight, but a lot of stuff in it. And then we're going to have a time of, again, praying for, as I said, Texas and for the storm coming in towards Florida and wherever else that it may hit. And then just a time of afterglow, however God leads us tonight. I really want to just kind of hear from the Lord and really pray for God's people and the people that are not yet God's people, and that God will use these storms to bring them to himself. You know, God uses tragedy for his glory. He uses beauty for ashes. And so that's what we're going to pray for tonight. But let's pray for God now to open his word here in Deuteronomy 16. Father, we do pray now you'd open your word to us. As we get into your word tonight, Lord, we ask you would feed us and teach us. And Lord, remind us of who you are, your goodness, and what you want us to know, because that's what this chapter is about. It's a reminder of what you've done for us. And I thank you for how you built in things for the nation of Israel to remember your goodness, because Lord, we walk with you for years and we can forget all you've done for us. And so remind us tonight, let it be fresh in our heart as we again get ready to take communion and remember your body and your blood and what a wonderful sacrifice you've made for us. So feed us now, Lord, and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Deuteronomy remembers a book of recap. They've already been through all these things. For the most part, there are some new things, but for the most part, it's been covered as Moses has taught them, as God has given them his word through the wilderness. But now, right before they go in the promised land, Moses was reiterating the entire Bible at that time. Remember, in this day, this was the entire Bible. So he's reiterating the entire Bible, what we call the Pentateuch or the Torah. The Jews call it the first five books of the Bible. And so he's going saying, remember this, remember that, remember all these things, and reminding them. And tonight he reminds them of the feast that God gave them. He's not going to cover all the feasts in chapter 16. That is all seven of them. He's going to cover the three main feasts, which were the feasts required for the men of Israel to go to. And of course, we know historically they took their wives and kids with them as well when they could. But this was required for the men to go to as a reminder of what God had done for them as a people. And there's also a picture in this whole thing here of not just a reminder of what God had done, but really a picture of what God has done spiritually. So there's a physical reminder of what God has done in the feast, the Passover, God set them free out of Egypt, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, whatever, the harvest coming in and God's faithfulness to provide for them. And then tabernacles, meaning God would tabernacle among them or literally live among them. So it's going to represent something physical that God did for them. But there's also this picture here of what God has done for us as believers. When, you know, it's interesting, I love the fact they celebrated the first of their religious year, they celebrated the Passover, because it was a picture of them coming out of the world, out of Egypt, and into a walk with God. Even as we need to remember that he brought us out of the world into him, walking with him now. And then after that, what happened? The harvest of blessing. We just have a harvest of blessing in our life. Now we know it represents the church and the harvest that came in, and God did that 2,000 years ago, but there's also a picture of God's blessing in our life. We give our life to the Lord. We leave Egypt, i.e. the world. God brings us into a new relationship. Now we walk in this whole life of blessing and harvest coming in. And then the third thing, this whole spiritual picture again of the tabernacles that God has built in, he lives among us. He's with us. He's not only with us, he was with them. He's now with us and in us. Remember he said to his disciples, I will be with you, or I'm with you, but I will be, in you. And so the Lord promises to be with you. I'm with you, I will be in you. His spirit comes to live inside of us, and so indwell us, inhabit us. And that's what we see the scripture says that he's done. So we jump into chapter 16. Notice Moses says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover till the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Isn't that interesting? God brought us out of a dark world into the light of his life. And so everything, even the time of day he chose to do it, is very symbolic of what God did. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock of the herd in the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name. So remember the sacrificial lamb pointing toward Jesus in the future, but for them the sacrifice of the blood being represented, of their sins being taken away. And notice he says, you'll do it in a place where the Lord chooses to put his name. We know that's eventually going to be Jerusalem, but it was before that, it was Shiloh for 300 and some years in Shiloh. And then God moves on to Jerusalem later on. He says, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of Egypt, rather the land of Egypt, in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And so this is something God says, I always want you to remember, I brought you out of the world. I rescued you. I gave you a new life. And no leaven shall be seen among you. Again, leaven, a type of evil or sin in Scripture, so it shouldn't be seen among the believer. We're to turn from our sin. In all your territory, don't have it for 7 days. Again, showing it's a complete removal of that sin out of your life. As seven is the number of completion in Scripture. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. And again, that whole picture of Jesus not staying on the cross. Remember, he was taken off of the cross that night before the sun went down so that it could be the fulfillment of this Passover lamb picture. Notice this. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you. That is, you can't just do it anywhere you want. You can sacrifice animals anywhere you want or not sacrifice them. You can kill animals anywhere you want for meat. You can eat the meat, if you will, but you can't sacrifice the Passover, which is a thing you're doing for God, a thing of worship, except where God says you can do it. So God had requirements of where they could do it, in a certain way they could do it. He says you can't just do it anywhere, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And again, we're going to see that Shiloh. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight. Again, when Jesus died on the cross at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast it and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. And you shall do no work on it. So they would have really a Sabbath at the beginning, a Sabbath at the end. And so they'd have multiple Sabbaths that week. Understand, Sabbath is not just a Saturday. Sabbath was the first day of the feast. And the last day of the feast, so as the year changed, as leap years went around, they had 30-day, you know, calendar, so to speak, of their leap year. As they did that, you would have oftentimes back-to-back Sabbaths. If you had a Sabbath on a Friday, you know, because the feast started, you'd have a back-to-back Sabbath on a Saturday, etc. So that was really, even when the Lord was crucified, there was a back-to-back Sabbath that year, which explains the 3 days and three nights and it being earlier than a Friday sacrifice, which again is something we're not going to cover tonight, but you can see how here that happens. It says, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. So that's the first feast they would celebrate. Now the Feast of Weeks, and they call it Feast of Weeks because it was weeks would go by until you actually had the feast. But again, here we call it also Pentecost, time of the harvest. He said, you shall count that till the time that the grain comes in. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks, the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And so, again, the whole principle here, as God has blessed you, give back to the Lord. It's all in proportion. You know, it's interesting when you think about giving and we think about, you know, the basic 10% tithe or whatever the case might be. You know, for us, 10% can seem like a lot depending on how much you make. But depending on how much you make, if you're a multimillionaire, it's if one of you guys gave, for example, if we decided we're going to give, God blesses us and we're going to give, let's say, $10,000 to some ministry, whatever that is, or some mission or our church or whatever. That could be just, wow, $10,000, I'm giving a large gift. But if you're a multimillionaire, that's nothing. I mean, it doesn't matter because you have so much money. Think of these billionaires in the world, $10,000 is a drop in the bucket. So for them, it's not a sacrifice. But for those that don't have a lot, it is a sacrifice. And he's saying basically, whatever God blesses you with, be sure and use that to bless the Lord back. So it's all proportional. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who's within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Again, remember, you're blessed. God brought you out of Egypt. This is to remind you of your past, what God has brought you into, the blessings you now walk in. Don't forget, you know, the past. We don't want to dwell too much on our sinful past. Okay, it's not healthy. But don't forget what God did for you. Now, some of you guys that were raised as Christians growing up, kids in your own home, you don't really know what that's like. I mean, you were sinners, you know, absolutely. But you don't know what it's like to come out of a past where you were completely in darkness in the world and God rescued you. And so I think it probably even takes more effort for the kid raised up in the Christian home to appreciate what God has done than it does for the person who was rescued out of total darkness. But it's something God wants us to remember. He says, don't forget this. Lock this in your brain. Remember it and celebrate it. This is something you shall observe and remember in these statutes. Now he comes to, again, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the one representing God living among us. He said, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, in all the work of your hands, so that you will surely rejoice. Again, when we see what God has done for us, we need to rejoice. You know, sometimes, again, we can take this for granted. Guys, we need to stop. Think about what God has done for your life. I mean, do you have a place to live? Do you have regular meals? Do you have a vehicle to drive? Are you relatively healthy? Now, we all have different times where maybe we're not in the best health. Maybe our car is broken. Maybe we don't have the best home to live in. But when we look at the fact of what God has provided and what he's done, we have a lot to rejoice in. And when we think about, for many of us, how God has gone over and above, we have much to rejoice in. God says, I'm going to give you these things so that you will be a rejoicing people. So don't forget to rejoice and thank the Lord for it. Don't take it for granted of what you have, but thank the Lord for it. Be a rejoicing people. And he says, I'm going to do this so that you shall surely rejoice. So you'll keep that sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place the Lord chooses there, because he'll bless you in the produce and the work of your hands. There, verse 15. Verse 16, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks. And again, they would do 49, they would do 7 weeks. So 49 days and the 50th day was when they would do these full 7 weeks. They begin the celebration. So that's why they call it the Feast of Weeks, as we said. And that the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty handed. Notice that he's saying, when you come celebrate these things, don't come empty handed. Because I'm gonna bless you, and I want you to learn to acknowledge the fact that I've blessed you. And because I have blessed you, I want you to learn to give back. And so, again, this covers a lot of areas. You know, whenever we talk about giving, and he deals with this to a certain degree in this chapter, it's not just financially, although that is a part of our Christian walk, it's giving of our lives, giving of our heart, giving of our time, you know. And so a lot of things are encompassed in that. But he says, don't come before the Lord empty-handed. In this particular case, he was talking about physical things, you know, animals for sacrifice, gifts, whatever you bring. He's speaking specifically of that type of thing when you come. Every man shall give, notice this, here's the key, every man shall give as he is able. I want to stop there for a moment, because we don't just give, you know, a lot of, these TV evangelists, and I think a lot of people that are simply trying to get money out of the flock, they'll oftentimes continually ask for money, but not only that, sometimes I've heard them go beyond and say, you know what, if you don't have it, then go borrow it and give it to the church. Believe it or not, there are actually people that tell people to go borrow money to give to the church. If anybody ever tells you to do that, ignore them. God doesn't tell you to give beyond what you're able to give. Now, there will be times of sacrificial giving. God will move in your heart when that time's appropriate, but God will make you able to be able to do that if that's what God wants you to do. So recognize this. He says, give as you are able, not as you're not able. He says, and here's how, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And again, everything we have comes from where? It comes from God. Everything we have comes from the Lord. If God has given it to us, if we have it, God has given it to us. And so that's why, again, that's why the tithe, that's why giving back to the Lord is so important, because it's a principle God wants every believer to learn. Because what we're saying is, God, I'm acknowledging you gave me this. And since you gave me this, I can give part of it back. And I know you'll continue to give what I need for my needs, because you're the one that gave me this initially anyway. But if we simply take what God has given us and we never give back to the Lord, it's really a sign of selfishness. You know, we have to learn that, because by nature we're selfish. And also, I think it's not just selfishness, I think it's also fear. I think there's many factors that come in. I think there can be selfishness involved in a lack of giving, but there can also be fear. You know, what's gonna happen? You know, how am I gonna pay my bills? And, you know, am I ever gonna, you know, have this back to do whatever, et cetera. And the Lord's saying, no, you need to learn to trust me. Don't come empty-handed. Only give according to what you're able, and recognize that it's God who gave it to you. And if God gave it to you, he'll give you more. You'll be able to meet your needs, so to speak. And again, it's that whole principle again, you know, the scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, and all these things will be added. Now he talks about judges, and boy, this is some really good one here. You talk about judges, not just judges, but really national leaders and rulers, if you will. And this one is very interesting because I wish that really all of our national leaders had to read this and had to memorize it and had to live by it. And you'll see why. It says, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates." Now, what were the gates? Those of you that have been to Israel with us, you've seen an example of gates, at least in the medieval times when the Crusaders were there in the Israel area. We go up to Caesarea and we see one of the old gates of the city there. And recently, when I was in Lachish, my last trip to Israel, that we see one of the gates and how they're lined up. And what it'd be, when you walk in a city, there'd be an area that was built into the city gate coming in where there were seats. And they would just have these stone seats kind of built in. And all your leaders sat there every morning. That's where they sat. They didn't sit in some city county building somewhere where, you know, you had to find parking and, you know, you can't just, where are you going to put this camel? And, you know, you got to pay the parking fee and then ride some elevator or whatever. No, you walked into the gate and there they were. There'd be the mayor, there'd be all the leaders, and you'd bring your case before them. Say, "I've got this situation I need to bring to you guys. I need your judgment on this." And it was called the gate. You would sit in the gate. That's why it talks about in Proverbs, it says, "A godly woman's husband will be honored in the gate." That means that you see people living for the Lord, they're going to be elevated and they'll be leaders. And so he says here, you shall appoint judges and officers to be in your gate. That is, those that are going to do your rulings and your judgments for the city and for individuals, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribe. So each tribe would have their rulers and judges. And they shall judge the people, notice this, with just judgment. That is so hard for man to do unless we follow God's guidelines. All of us have biases to something in our life. Oftentimes we're not thinking clearly about what needs to be done. You know, that whole picture you see before the outside of the Supreme Court and other places, Lady Justice, where she's there and she's got a blindfold on. In certain societies, in times past, they would actually have, the point was, is she wasn't judging based on what she saw, she was judging on the facts, just judgment. And then we have these societies where what they would do is they would actually blindfold or keep those in the jury where they couldn't see what was going on the faces of the people in the trial. And so all you would hear are the facts. You would hear the lawyers giving the facts back and forth of what happened. You would be behind this wall. You couldn't see anybody. You couldn't see the expressions. You couldn't see the emotions. And just by getting the facts, you were able to make a better judgment and a more of a just judgment. Because let's say you saw someone that was guilty of some horrific sin, but they looked really attractive, or maybe they looked really innocent. They looked really helpless, whatever the case might be. And your heart might be turned to go, "Oh, they look so innocent," or "Wow, she's really cute," or "Wow, he's really handsome." How you know? And you start getting affected in your heart by what your judgment is. God says you can't do that. It has to be just judgment. And so I think it would be great even today in our nation if we had in our courtrooms a room that the jurors went in that was a separate room from the courtroom. It wasn't even in there. And they watched everything on a screen. And the only thing was the judge and the lawyers and the evidence being presented, and they couldn't see anybody in the gallery, you know, the gallery or anybody doing whatever. And they could just basically, based off of what they're hearing, the facts are, and seeing the facts put up on the screens and all these kind of things, the slides or whatever's being presented, they could make a judgment. I think that'd be a great way to have much better justice, if you will. But either way, God is saying it needs to be just judgment. Notice he says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous." Look at this verse. No, don't pervert justice. Don't show partiality. Now, we tend to think of not showing partiality as don't show partiality to the rich just because they got a better lawyer. But God makes it clear in his word, it's not just for the rich, it's for the poor. Just because somebody's poor, don't let them off the hook. You know, a poor person breaks in and steals everybody's stuff out of their home. The temptation would be, well, they're poor and they didn't have anything, so let's have more mercy on them. God says, no, that they broke the law. The same justice is for that person as it would be if a rich person broke in and stole everything out of your home. Don't show any partiality. Every man stands equal before God, regardless of their status in the society. And so that's the first thing. He says, nor take a bribe. That is, it can be financial or it can be something that's just a blessing. Maybe not even monetarily that they put in your hand, but something you know you're going to receive. You know, this is the danger of the lobbyists in Washington, because, you know, they get with all the politicians and they're going to push that person and voting for that person, maybe in their group or their company or nationwide or whatever. That's in a sense a bribe. It may not be financial in their hand, but it's saying, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. He says, don't do that. Why? Because look, a bribe blinds the eyes. And notice this, you think it would say it blinds the eyes of the foolish. But it says it blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. His point being that even the wise and the righteous can be swayed into a wrong judgment if somebody bribes them. And so this is why you have to be so careful. You know, it's interesting. I think it'd be very hard to become a politician in Washington because people start offering you free this and free that at their golf course and free jet rides and free food and free all these things. And people that do that, if their agenda comes before you, there's a tendency to go, well, you know, they really, you know, these guys really bless me a lot. And so I know maybe it's not the best thing, but they've shown me a lot of attention. I'm gonna pay them back. See the danger in that? It's not doing what's right. It's doing what appeals to the flesh. He says, don't do that. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. This is interesting. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. He's talking about these images and sacred pillars of other gods. He's simply saying this: don't bring in the worship of anything else when it comes to worship of God. Make sure that you're sticking to God's word, the way God laid it out, the way God wants to be worshiped, and don't add other things to it. Don't make a hodgepodge out of it. I was reading here in just the last couple of weeks, there's a prominent denomination out there that I won't mention, but they have a facility that they wanted to make more acceptable to everybody from all other religions. So they took down things having to do with the Lord. And they said, we want to take down these things having to do with the Lord because we want to make sure that we're not, you know, that we want to be more appealing to the Buddhist and the Hindu and the Mormon, and you go down the list. That's putting a sacred image beside the altar of God. That's basically saying, God, we're going to have your altar here, but we're going to put all the other gods beside it. God says, I will not share my worship. I won't share my place, my altar, my position. It's God, and it's God completely and God alone or nothing at all. And so Moses lays out the reminder of all the feasts, what God's relationship is to be with them, and then how they're supposed to worship the Lord in exclusivity to the Lord, not bringing other things in for the Lord. And so chapter 16, very interesting. That's all we're going to cover tonight. Like I said, it's not a very long night in the Word. Like I said, I want to leave us a lot of time for praying for those in Texas and those for Irma coming in. Make sure we lift that up before the Lord. And also want to leave some time for Afterglow at the end and just kind of seeking the Lord. Give you guys a time to pray, and we'll have a time for the elders to come up here, and you guys can come up and pray or pray where you are. But I guess I would encourage us in this, in God's word in chapter 16 tonight, let's not forget what God has done for us. Don't take it for granted. Those of us, again, as I said, that come out of a real dark background, it's easy to be thankful and remember what the Lord has done, although we can be tempted to forget. But I make an appeal to all you kids that were raised in Christian homes. You don't know what it's like to live in darkness. So it's easy to take God for granted. It's easy to take God's blessings for granted. Ask God to give you a heart, if you're in that place, to appreciate him, to thank him for what he's done, so that you cannot find yourself in that place where you're being unthankful or not really knowing what God has done. There needs to be that constant reminder of God's goodness in our life. And so that's really Moses' exhortation to us tonight, and that's, I believe, the Holy Spirit's exhortation to us as well. So let's pray and ask God just to really sink this deep into our heart, and then we'll remember the Lord in his body and blood and the sacrifice he's made for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the reminder of what you've done for us. Lord, I can think back on my life before you were in it. And I remember the darkness and the rebellion and the destruction. And so, Lord, I can say with all my heart tonight, thank you, Lord, for rescuing me. Thank you for the Passover lamb. Thank you for bringing me out of Egypt and delivering me from the world and in the darkness that was surrounding me. And Lord, thank you for the harvest, the time of walking with you after that, where you begin to just bless my life and grow me and set me free. And I know we can all pray this same prayer. You begin to grow us and set us free and bless us. And Lord, we also want to thank you that you now dwell with us. Lord, that you are tabernacling among us in our heart and our lives. And I thank you for that, Lord, and for reminding us. Help us to remember that tonight. What a great time it is to remember you as we remember what you've done for us in your body and your blood. Lord, your word says that you came to earth as a man in human form and died for us on a cross for our sins. And Lord, you rose again 3 days later, and for everyone who believes, you've given eternal life. And so tonight we remember what you've done in your body and your blood, and we thank you for it. And so Lord, I pray you prepare our hearts. God, let our hearts be right before you tonight as we get ready for communion. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.